we come to the Word of God, let us ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. O Lord, we do indeed rest on Your love divine. And we pray, O Lord, that Your cross would dispel each doubt and fear. We praise You, the God of grace. We trust Your truth and Your might. And we pray now that by Your Spirit You would speak through the reading and the preaching of Your Word, that You would transform us into the likeness of Christ our Savior. Give to us understanding hearts and help us, O Lord, to live according to Your Word, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Mark chapter 7, as we continue in our series, reading verses 1 through 23. This is God's inerrant and inspired Word. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to Him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of His disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked Him, "Why do Your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father and mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And He called the people to Him again, and He said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that is going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when He had entered the house and left the people, His disciples asked Him about the parable. And He said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus He declared all foods clean. And He said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" And so far in the reading of God's Word. A number of years ago now, and I'm going to date myself a little bit, at least with the younger adults in the congregation, but a number of years ago, there was a television show that came on called The People's Court. I don't know. I saw it a time or two, but I suspect that it was perhaps one of the first of what is now termed a reality television show. It was a setting in which a plaintiff, it was a civil court in which a plaintiff brought a complaint against a defendant, and they both appeared before the judge. Now, I think there's a modern-day version continuing on Judge Judy. I'm not sure if there are other shows like that, but one of the things that these shows do, if nothing else and perhaps nothing else, is that they introduce us into how the court system works, at least the civil court system. Now, we know that there are other ways in which the court works. If a city government or if a state is bringing a case against an individual, they will hire a prosecuting attorney, and the prosecutor will come against the one who is the defendant and will present the case before the judge. Well, here as we come to Mark chapter 7, the Pharisees and some of the scribes who were with them act, as it were, as prosecutors. Now, this is not an official hearing. There is not an official judge here, but they're bringing an accusation. They're indicting Jesus' disciples. They're bringing a case. And I want you to notice as we come to this seventh chapter who it is bringing the case. The Pharisees. Those who, and the scribes. The scribes were the specialists in the law. They were the ones who not only studied, but who interpreted the law of the Old Testament, and they passed that law down from generation to generation, as well as its interpretation. So you had the scribes and you had the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees tried to make everyone believe that they were living, or at least striving to live, in accordance with the teaching of the scribes. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. He said of his time as a Pharisee, as he indicts himself, that he was, according to the law, blameless. Now we know that he didn't think himself to be blameless after he had come to know Christ, but when he was a Pharisee, he thought himself to be blameless according to the law. So here we have the scribes and the Pharisees coming to present their case to Jesus. It was a case that was set up against his disciples. But really not against the disciples as much as against Jesus. Because they wanted to get Jesus. They have been wanting to do this for some time. They've been striving to do it. And so they come to him. They had come from Jerusalem. This is the end of the Galilean ministry. They come to Jesus, and they notice that some of his disciples were out of accord with the law or the traditions of the fathers. Now, I want you to be very clear on this matter. This was not a matter of personal hygiene. Their concern wasn't simply that Jesus' disciples had dirty hands and they were eating, but rather they had a complicated system of ceremonial washings. They not only poured water over their hands, but they let it run down onto their wrists. They would rub their hands together for some period of time, allowing the water to run off the fingertips. The Mishnah, which in Jesus' time was the compilation of the Jewish laws, devoted 34 pages to ceremonial washings, including the washings of vessels and other daily implements. They were concerned, obviously, about washing, ceremonial washing. And the fact that they saw that some of the disciples, it doesn't say all of the disciples, but just some of the disciples had not done it, they assumed that all of the disciples were not doing it. They weren't holding to the tradition of the elders. They weren't washing their hands, so obviously, perhaps, they weren't fulfilling the washing of the cups or the pots or the copper vessels or whatever else they were called to wash. These were the laws of men, not the laws of God. And they had plenty of them, not just in regard to washings, but in regard to the Sabbath day as well. Perhaps you've heard of some of them. They weren't even allowed on the Sabbath day to look in the mirror for fear that they might see a gray hair and pluck it out, and so be working on the Sabbath day. They weren't to wear their false teeth on the Sabbath day for fear that they might fall out and have to pick them up. And so here we have the scribes and the Pharisees so astute about the laws of men that they were bringing charges against Jesus' disciples, and really they were concerned to back Jesus into a corner. And so when they asked Jesus, they asked him why some of his disciples were not participating in the cleansing. And I want you to notice Jesus' defense to this charge. Because Jesus very masterfully turns the indictment back on them. They were concerned that the disciples were unclean, and Jesus shows them in no uncertain terms who indeed is unclean. Notice what he does. He appeals, first of all, not to tradition, but to the Word of God. You heard that read this morning in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. And here he is appealing to the Word of God as he answers them, as he defends the case. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." He actually calls them hypocrites. A term that is used for someone who wears a mask. For play actors, for those who are acting out the part. And Jesus calls them hypocrites because they're phonies. On the outside, they look as though they're the real thing. But Jesus has the ability to see further than the outside. He knows that they were paying lip service and that their hearts were far from God. They looked good. They said everything they knew how to say, and they said it as correctly as they could, but sadly, their hearts were in the wrong place. Boy, how easy it is to fall into that trap of legalism. How easy, even in the church today, to come to church, to appear holy on the outside, but to have a heart that is far from the Lord. And so he appeals to Isaiah, but he also appeals to the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 as an illustration of the way in which they were paying lip service to God's commands while all the time not keeping his commands. It's a little bit difficult for us to understand, perhaps, because of the tradition that is involved here, but I think it will become clear. He said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God," verse 9, "in order to establish your tradition." And now he quotes from Exodus, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. This is the commandment. You are to honor your father and your mother." But they had a tradition called Corban. And Corban meant that something was set apart for sacred purposes. It was set apart to God. And so what Jesus is accusing them here of is taking their resources and saying that they're set apart for the Lord's purposes. They're Corban. They are set apart. We might say they're put into a separate account. They're already accounted for. We can't touch these funds because they're set apart for holy purposes. Now, these Pharisees who are setting apart their resources for holy purposes at the same time are allowing their parents to famish. They were in need of resources. But instead of honoring their father or mother, they were honoring the tradition that had been established of setting these resources aside. And so they were violating the very command of God by honoring their tradition and rejecting God's word. Oh, how easy that can become the case. Tradition can be elevated to a point equal to the Scripture or even above the Scripture. And so what we find here is that Jesus is clearly stating that while these Pharisees and scribes appear to be holy on the outside, they're just play actors. They're full of all sorts of evil. They appear good, but they have malice in their hearts. Rightly does he identify their motive. It's not simply what they're doing, but it's from what heart does it proceed. Oh, how careful we must be. For unlike Jesus, we can't see to the heart, can we? All we can see is the outside. But how important that not only are our hearts in the right place, but that we seek to honor and obey God's word and not the commandments of men. That we seek not to please men, but to please God. How insipid legalism can become. It can begin with proper motives, but how quickly it can go astray. And how important for us to recognize that there is no man who is justified by the law. We are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We are called to obey the law, but we are justified by faith in Christ. And how easy it is for Christians to err in one extreme or another. I remember when I was growing up as a young adult, Christians who spoke out and said, well, there are other Christians. They can't be Christians if they go to a dance or go to movies or play cards. There was a whole list of things. Well, I'm not here advocating those things or speaking against them, but simply to say how easy it is for us to come up with a list of do's and don'ts in which we seek to judge or justify others on. Meanwhile, there was all kinds of things going on behind the scenes. There was gossip and backbiting and slander and all sorts of other things going on at times. And how sad it is when we elevate the tradition above the authority of God's word. The Word of God is the sole authority for the life of the believer. And Jesus shows us the importance of seeing that what defiles a man is not what goes into him, but what comes out of him. It's the heart, he says, that produces all kinds of wickedness and sin. And so he turns the very indictment on its head. They came to accuse him. They came to accuse his disciples. And they walk away having coming under his powerful indictment. But it's interesting here as he speaks to the crowds in what his disciples call a parable. It's not really a parable at all, but it's a teaching certainly. as he uses a very, very important life lesson for them. He tells them that it's not what goes in, but what comes out that defiles a person. And he has to explain it again to them. They just didn't understand. He says, do you not see, verse 18, that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? He's not speaking here of food, but he's speaking here of what is in the heart. And he says, what comes out of a person defiles him. And then he gives this long list of horrific things that can exist and does exist at times in the heart. Evil thoughts. Evil reasoning here, to reason with evil ways with oneself. Sexual immorality, we think of that as something that is an act, don't we? But where does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount it begins? It begins in the heart with lust. The Pharisees thought themselves blameless if they had not committed adultery, but they did not see that a lustful thought meant that they had already committed adultery. Notice what else it says here. Theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these things, he says, don't begin out here somewhere in an external act. They first begin in a heart. And it's from the heart flow all these evil things. So what Jesus is saying here is that what needs to take place is not some ceremonial washing of the hands by which they rub their hands and they let the water come down. What is needed here, what is important here, is a transformation of the heart. The same thing is needed in our time. It's not just that we clean up and come to church, but rather what we need is a complete and total transformation of the heart. And I'm afraid that there are still many who miss the point in our time. They think that what's necessary for people to come to faith in Christ is that first they must clean up. No, what's necessary is that they must have a heart that's changed by the power of the Spirit of God. The Spirit who takes that old heart and makes it new. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. He also says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, the Christian exhibits a life of good works. James says, as the body apart from the Spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. But they're works that proceed from a heart that's been transformed by the Spirit of God giving new life, breathing in new life. And so we must live for Christ because He lives in us. Without a new heart, there is no life. Instead, the heart is filled with all sorts of wickedness and evil. No matter what it looks like on the outside, if there's not a new heart within, if the Spirit of God has not done heart surgery and given a heart transplant, then the reality is what resides inside is wickedness and all sorts of evil. What we need in our time, what we need desperately, is to see the Lord working to give new hearts. Hearts ready to obey God's word. And when you do sincerely from the heart look to Christ by faith, there is no reason to be a play actor. There's no reason to be a hypocrite. There's no reason to elevate ourselves. There's no reason to worry about what others think, because you are seeking not to please yourself and not to please others, but you're seeking to please Jesus Christ. And that's really what Jesus is speaking about here, how important it is for us to put Christ first, to have a heart transformed, and then to begin living out of that transformed life to the glory of God our Father. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, I pray that if there are any in our midst who have not a new heart, that you would be pleased by your Spirit to grant it. And for all, O Lord, who do, I pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to see those things that still yet reside within. Help us to confess them, O Lord, we pray. Help us to know the forgiveness of your grace and mercy. And help us to live out of gratitude to you for the glory of your great name. It's not what we do, O Lord, but what Christ has done for us. And we rejoice and give thanks through Christ our Savior. Amen. Hymn number